Tractate 36. John 8. 15-18. Part 1. In the four Gospels, or rather in the four books of the one Gospel, Saint John the Apostle, not undeservedly in respect of his spiritual understanding compared to the eagle, has elevated his preaching higher and far more sublimely than the other three, and in this elevating of it he would have our hearts likewise lifted up. For the other three evangelists walked with the Lord on earth as with a man, concerning his divinity they have said but little, but this evangelist, as if he disdained to walk on earth, just as in the very opening of his discourse he thundered on us, soared not only above the earth and above the whole compass of air and sky, but even above the whole army of angels and the whole order of invisible powers, and reached to him by whom all things were made, saying, In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made. To this so great sublimity of his beginning all the rest of his preaching well agrees, and he has spoken concerning the divinity of the Lord as none other has spoken. What he had drank in, the same he gave forth. For it is not without reason that it is recorded of him in this very gospel, that at supper he reclined on the Lord's bosom. From that breast then he drank in secret, but what he drank in secret he gave forth openly, that there may come to all nations not only the incarnation of the Son of God, and his passion and resurrection, but also what he was before his incarnation, the only Son of the Father, the Word of the Father, co-eternal with him that begot, equal with him by whom he was sent, but yet in that very sending made less, that the Father might be greater. Whatever, then, you have heard stated in lowly manner concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, think of that economy by which he assumed flesh, but whatever you hear, or read, stated in the Gospel concerning him that is sublime and high above all creatures, and divine, and equal and co-eternal with the Father, be sure that this which you read appertains to the form of God, not to the form of the servant. For if you hold this rule, you who can understand it, inasmuch as you are not all able to understand it, but you are all bound to trust it, if, I say, you hold this rule, as men walking in the light, you will fight against the calumnies of heretical darkness without fear. For there have not been wanting those who, in reading the Gospel, followed only those testimonies that concern the humility of Christ, and have been deaf to those which have declared his divinity, deaf for this reason, that they may be full of evil words. There have likewise been some, who, giving heed only to those which speak of the excellency of the Lord, even though they have read of his mercy in becoming man for our sakes, have not believed the testimonies, but accounted them false and invented by men, contending that our Lord Jesus Christ was only God, not also man, some in this way, some in that, both in error. But the Catholic faith, holding from both the truths which each holds and preaching the truth which each believes, has both understood that Christ is God and also believed him to be man, for each is written and each is true. Shouldst thou assert that Christ is only God, thou deniest the medicine whereby thou wast healed; shouldst thou assert that Christ is only man, thou deniest the power whereby thou wast created. Hold therefore both. O faithful soul and Catholic heart, hold both, believe both, faithfully confess both. Christ is both God and also man. How is Christ God? Equal with the Father, one with the Father. How is Christ man? Born of a virgin, taking upon himself mortality from man, but not taking iniquity. These Jews then saw the man, they neither perceived nor believed him to be God, and you have already heard how, among all the rest, they said to him, Thou bearest witness of thyself, thy witness is not true. You have also heard what he said in reply, as it was read to you yesterday, and according to our ability discussed. Today have been read these words of his, You judge after the flesh. Therefore it is, saith he, that you say to me, Thou bearest witness of thyself, thy witness is not true, because you judge after the flesh, because you perceive not God, the man you see, and by persecuting the man, you offend God hidden in him. You, then, judge after the flesh. Because I bear witness of myself, I therefore appear to you arrogant. For every man, when he wishes to bear commendatory witness of himself, seems arrogant and proud. Hence it is written, Let not thy own mouth praise thee, but let thy neighbor's mouth praise thee. But this was said to man. For we are weak, and we speak to the weak. We can speak the truth, but we can also lie, although we are bound to speak the truth, still we have it in our power to lie when we will. But far be it from us to think that the darkness of falsehood could be found in the splendor of the divine light. He spoke as the light, spoke as the truth, but the light was shining in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, therefore they judged after the flesh. You, saith he, judge after the flesh. I judge not any man. Does not the Lord Jesus Christ, then, judge any man? Is he not the same of whom we confess that he rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, there sits at the right hand of the Father, and thence shall come to judge the quick and the dead? Is not this our faith of which the Apostle says, With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation? When, therefore, we confess these things, do we contradict the Lord? We say that he shall come a judge of the quick and the dead, whilst he says himself, I judge not any man. This question may be solved in two ways, either that we may understand this expression, I judge not any man, to mean, I judge not any man now, in accordance with what he says in another place, I am not come to judge the world, but to save the world, not denying his judgment here, but deferring it. Or, otherwise, surely that when he said, You judge after the flesh, he subjoined, I judge not any man, in such manner that thou shouldst understand after the flesh to complete the sense. Therefore let no scruple of doubt remain in our heart against the faith which we hold and declare concerning Christ as judge. Christ is come, but first to save, then to judge, to adjudge to punishment those who would not be saved, to bring them to life who, by believing, did not reject salvation. Accordingly, the first dispensation of our Lord Jesus Christ is medicinal, not judicial, for if he had come to judge first, he would have found none on whom he might bestow the rewards of righteousness. Because, therefore, he saw that all were sinners, and that none was exempt from the death of sin, his mercy had first to be craved, and afterwards his judgment must be executed, for of him the psalm had sung, Mercy and judgment will I send to thee, O Lord. Now, he says not judgment and mercy, for if judgment had been first, there would be no mercy, but it is mercy first, then judgment. What is the mercy first? The Creator of man deigned to become man, was made what he had made, that the creature he had made might not perish. What can be added to this mercy? And yet he has added thereto. It was not enough for him to be made man, he added to this that he was rejected of men, it was not enough to be rejected, he was dishonored, it was not enough to be dishonored, he was put to death, but even this was not enough, it was by the death of the cross. For when the Apostle was commending to us his obedience even unto death, it was not enough for him to say, He became obedient unto death, for it was not unto death of any kind whatever, but he added, even the death of the cross. Among all kinds of death, there was nothing worse than that death. In short, that wherein one is racked by the most intense pains is called cruciatus, which takes its name from crux, a cross. For the crucified, hanging on the tree, nailed to the wood, were killed by a slow lingering death. To be crucified was not merely to be put to death, For the victim lived long on the cross, not because longer life was chosen, but because death itself was stretched out that the pain might not be too quickly ended. He willed to die for us, yet it is not enough to say this, he deigned to be crucified, became obedient even to the death of the cross. He who was about to take away all death, chose the lowest and worst kind of death, he slew death by the worst of deaths. To the Jews who understood not, it was indeed the worst of deaths, but it was chosen by the Lord. For he was to have that very cross as his sign, that very cross, a trophy, as it were, over the vanquished devil, he was to put on the brow of believers, so that the apostle said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Nothing was then more intolerable in the flesh, nothing is now more glorious on the brow. What does he reserve for his faithful one, when he has put such honor on the instrument of his own torture? Now is the cross no longer used among the Romans in the punishment of criminals, for where the cross of the Lord came to be honored, it was thought that even a guilty man would be honored if he should be crucified. Hence, he who came for this cause judged no man, he suffered also the wicked. He suffered unjust judgment, that he might execute righteous judgment. But it was of his mercy that he endured unjust judgment. In short, he became so low as to come to the cross, yes, laid aside his power, but published his mercy. Wherein did he lay aside his power? In that he would not come down from the cross, though he had the power to rise again from the sepulchre. Wherein did he publish his mercy? In that, when hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whether, then, it be that he said, I judge not any man, because he had come not to judge the world, out to save the world, or, that, as I have mentioned, when he had said, You judge after the flesh, he added, I judge not any man, for us to understand that Christ judgeth not after the flesh, like as he was judged by men. But that you may know that Christ is judge even now, hear what follows, and if I judge, my judgment is true. Behold, thou hast him as thy judge, but acknowledge him as thy Savior, lest thou feel the judge. But why has he said that his judgment is true? Because, saith he, I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. I have said to you, brethren, that this holy evangelist John soars exceedingly high, it is with difficulty that he is comprehended. But we need to remind you, beloved, of the deeper mystery of this soaring. Both in the prophet Ezekiel, and in the apocalypse of this very John whose gospel this is, there is mentioned a fourfold living creature, having four characteristic faces, that of a man, of an ox, of a lion, and of an eagle. Those who have handled the mysteries of Holy Scripture before us have, for the most part, understood by this living creature, or rather, these four living creatures, the four evangelists. They have understood the lion as put for king, because he appears to be, in a manner, the king of beasts on account of his strength and terrible valor. This character is assigned to Matthew, because in the generations of the Lord he followed the royal line, showing how the Lord was, along the royal line, of the seed of David. But Luke, because he begins with the priesthood of Zacharias, mentioning the father of John the Baptist, is designated ox, for the ox was an important victim in the sacrifice of the priests. To Mark is deservedly assigned the man Christ, because neither has he said anything of the royal authority, nor did he begin with the priestly function, but only set out with the man Christ. All these have departed but little from the things of earth, that is, from those things which our Lord Jesus Christ performed on earth. Of his divinity they have said very little, like men walking with him on the earth. There remains the eagle, this is John, the preacher of sublime truths, and a contemplator with steady gaze of the inner and eternal light. It is said, indeed, that the young eagles are tested by the parent birds in this way. The young one is suspended from the talons of the male parent and directly exposed to the rays of the sun. If it looks steadily at the sun, it is recognized as a true brood. If its eye quivers, it is allowed to drop off, as a spurious brood. Now, therefore, consider how sublime are the things he ought to speak who is compared to the eagle, and yet even we, who creep on the earth, weak and hardly of any account among men, venture to handle and to expound these things, and imagine that we can either apprehend when we meditate them, or be apprehended when we speak. Why have I said this? For perhaps after these words one may justly say to me, "Lay aside the book then. Why dost thou take in hand what exceeds thy measure? Why trust thy tongue to it?" To this I reply, many heretics abound, and God has permitted them to abound to this end, that we may not be always nourished with milk and remain in senseless infancy. For inasmuch as they have not understood how the divinity of Christ is set forth to our acceptance, they have concluded according to their will, and by not discerning aright, they have brought in most troublesome questions upon Catholic believers, and the hearts of believers began to be disturbed and to waver. Then immediately it became a necessity for spiritual men, who had not only read in the Gospel anything respecting the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, but had also understood it, to bring forth the armor of Christ against the armor of the devil, and with all their might to fight in most open conflict for the divinity of Christ against false and deceitful teachers, lest, while they were silent, others might perish. For whoever have thought either that our Lord Jesus Christ is of another substance than the Father is, or that there is only Christ, so that the same is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whoever also have chosen to think that he was only man, not God made man, or God in such wise as to be mutable in his Godhead, or God in such wise as not to be man, these have made shipwreck from the faith, and have been cast forth from the harbor of the church, lest by their inquietude they might wreck the ships in their company. Which thing obliged that even we, though least and as regards ourselves wholly unworthy, but in regard of his mercy set in some account among his stewards, should speak to you what either you may understand and rejoice with me, or, if you cannot yet understand, by believing it you may remain secure in the harbor.